You didn't know, it's good to have the Cotters with us this morning. That's Zach's mom and dad from over in Green Bay. Appreciate them being here today. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Then you might as well turn to Romans 4 as well. Romans 4 and 1 Corinthians 1. 1 Corinthians 1 is the actual text, but as you'll see, I'll need Romans 4. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. I just want to read one verse here to begin. 1 Corinthians 1:1. Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God, and Sosthenes, our brother. Let's bow our heads and pray. Now, Father, we thank you this morning for your goodness to us and mercy. And we're glad to have a reason to come here. We don't worship a God who hides himself in the way that other gods hide themselves in that they don't exist. We're glad to have a God that created the heavens and the earth, communicated with us about our condition, and has shown us the way of salvation. We appreciate your intervention, your interaction in our lives, answered prayer, intervening at times when we don't even know it. We thank you for that. Father, we pray this morning as we try to set our minds and hearts here on the Word of God that you'd help us as there are some things here we need to hear and see. I pray especially if somebody here is lost, that you might deal with their hearts. For those that might struggle with their faith, I pray that you might be able to help them as well through this. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, this text seems to maybe have not much to do with anything. You'll see in a little while that it does. That's actually the text. I wanted you, though, I need to start with Romans 4. If you would keep your finger or a pen or something in 1 Corinthians 1, we'll be back to that in just shortly. But in Romans chapter 4, of course, it's the chapter that outlines faithful Abraham and Abraham's faith. And you'll notice down in verse 20, in talking about how Abraham believed God, that night God took him out under the stars and said, your seed is going to be as the stars of heaven. It's going to come out of your loins and out of Sarah's womb. Even though you guys have quit bearing children, you are going to have as many children as there are stars in heaven. You believe me? And Abraham said, yeah, I believe you. He said that for that reason, that God imputed righteousness to Abraham for believing that. Now, notice verse 20 where it says, he staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God. It says there he was strong in faith. Well, there is no question that Abraham was strong in faith. Because here's an old man, it says here in a verse you'll see in a second, that he's 100 years old. Sarah is long past the age of childbearing. And it turns out that the Lord said, I'm going to give you children as the stars of heaven, you believe me. And the Bible says that he was strong in faith. And so much so, in fact, that it says, back in verse 18, he went so far as to, against hope, believe in hope. Well, that's strong in faith. Down in chapter 4, verse 19, it says that he was not weak in faith. It says further, verse 19, he considered not his own body now dead. Now, if God asked you to believe something that you believe was absolutely, utterly impossible, I imagine that you would at least consider it. If you were 100 years old and your wife was 90 and you were long past the age of childbearing, I imagine when God said, I'm going to give you two guys children, I bet you'd go, and at least consider. Bible says he didn't even consider it. Look down in verse 20 where it says he didn't even stagger at it. And verse 21, where it says there that he was fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform. Now, that's strong in faith. Didn't stagger, didn't consider, never paused for a second. It's a remarkable amount of faith. Now, so let me ask you a question. If you were God, I know that's a big if. If you were God, would you take a man that you intended to use and really relatively early in your relationship, would you take him out and ask him to believe something that was utterly and completely against all experience, utter and completely against natural law and anything that man knew or that this man knew? Would you take him immediately over there and say, I want you basically to believe the impossible? Or would you, you know, gradually build his faith and build upon a seed of trust and help him take step after step and get there over time and bring him along slowly? And I have to say that if I had been God and it had been me and Abraham, I suppose that I could say, for what it's worth, it's not worth much, that I suppose I probably would have thought about bringing him along slowly. And maybe you would too, I'm not sure. But I just want you to know, God is not like you and me. Because the Lord took this man out in the desert one night and said, look up at the stars. You're 100, right? And Sarah's 90, is that right? I'm going to give you two guys kids as many as the stars of heaven. And Abraham believed him. But it's a remarkable thing that he took him there and did that. God is not like you and me. I tend, to kind of view not necessarily my faith, but somebody else's faith, a young Christian, somebody that's wrestling with whether or not they want to trust Christ as their Savior, that sort of thing. I tend to approach their faith as being, you know, fragile and frail and delicate and something that I would want to pamper and nurture and protect and shelter and be careful around and tiptoe around and shh. One of those deals, you know. Once again, the Lord is not like me and you. And the Lord is not nearly so tentative and not nearly so cautious as me and you. I mean, he says, the trial of your faith being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, right? I find that true. You know, when you look at Christians in history, in the Bible and in history, you find that the Lord all the time didn't just take people that have been Christians for 20 and 30 years who had time to grow strong in the Lord and all that. But sometimes right after, the cross and after the resurrection, he took people that had been saved for merely days, merely weeks, months at most, and oftentimes put them in horrific trials of death and torment and torture. Christian history is filled with that. And furthermore, by the way, as far as lost people even are concerned, you know, we tend, when somebody is on the brink of getting saved, we tend to tiptoe around and make sure, you know, we don't want to upset the apple cart because we want this guy to get saved. We pray and just pray the Lord keeps the devil away and all those sort of things. And I'm not saying that's bad. I'm just saying that the Bible is filled with lost people that got saved in spite of some very offensive things that happened to them. And I'd like to actually talk to you about some of those things this morning. The fact is, again, the Lord is not nearly so cautious as you and I are. Now, I want to say up front, I am not advocating recklessness or a cavalier attitude about offense or you being incautious about the possibility of offending somebody unnecessarily so they don't get saved. I'm not saying that at all. After all, we've just been studying in 2 Corinthians chapter 6 in Sunday school that we've got to be careful lest the ministry be blamed, right? So please don't take it that way, but I have some examples here this morning of some folks who came to saving faith who went through a lot to get there. And so I'm preaching this morning on a faith not fragile, okay? And I don't do this so, again, that you will maybe feel more cavalier about doing something dumb that might offend somebody. I'm saying this because truly and really, lost people are not going to have excuse at judgment. I can recall, I'll relate one thing that I've always marveled at. Here is Jesus talking about the Ninevites in Matthew chapter 12, and he says, the men of Nineveh shall rise up against this generation because they repented at the preaching of the prophet Jonas. Well, that's a remarkable thing to say because Jonah did not love the Ninevites. In fact, he wanted them all dead. He did not want to go preach to them. He did not want them to repent. He did not want them to get saved. He had no sympathy. He offered them no answers. Jonah was really hard that way, and the Ninevites still got saved. Now, I'm talking this morning about a faith not fragile. I'm not suggesting for a moment you shouldn't pray with tears and with tenderness for protection around somebody that's laboring over, wrestling over whether or not they should get saved, or a young Christian even that is laboring over whether he's going to serve Jesus Christ. But I am here to say this morning that there are lots of folks in this Bible that they were not tiptoed around, and they were not, their faith was not treated by the Lord or the devil as a fragile little flower, and they still got saved. I'm saying that somewhere along the way, somebody has to want the truth more than they want to be offended. And frankly, that goes for saved people as well as lost. But first of all, you notice Sosthenes in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 1. Sosthenes, our brother. Well, Sosthenes shows up twice in the Bible. Look in your Bible in Acts, book of Acts chapter 18. Acts chapter 18. Obviously, by the time you get to 1 Corinthians 1, Sosthenes is saved and probably writing, at least in part, that letter for Paul. Acts chapter 18, and I'm wanting you to see down in verse 17. Now, the background of this is Paul is at Corinth. If you'll notice real quickly in verse 8, Crispus, the chief ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord and got saved with his house. So, here the chief ruler of the synagogue got saved. Paul is dragged before Gallio to the judgment seat where folks wanted to condemn him. Gallio comes to his aid, basically, and says, I refuse to judge in this matter. Get down to verse 17. This is what I want you to see. Then all the Greeks, so all the, you know, the Gentiles in the area, took Sosthenes. I believe it's the same Sosthenes of 1 Corinthians 1. The chief ruler of the synagogue, and beat him before the judgment seat, and Gallio cared for none of these things. Well, the Bible says there that Sosthenes got a beating. And then in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, he shows up saved. So Sosthenes got saved, or if he was saved already, I can't be 100% sure. If he was saved already, still served Jesus Christ, in spite of the fact that he got a beating. Now, I just want to say, I don't know what your experience would be on in downtown Minneapolis, but I rather imagine that if somebody were thinking about a trust in Christ as their Savior and maybe gone to church with you a couple times and started discussing it with friends and family, I bet maybe they wouldn't be physically beaten. But I bet their social circles would beat them up. I bet some family members would have a fit and beat them up. Maybe a girlfriend or a boyfriend or a wife or a husband would beat them up because they're not interested in doing that kind of thing. And the very fact that you're considering going this Jesus freak route, how dare you drag our family? How dare you drag our friendship into this scenario? I dare say that I rather imagine, in fact, I've seen it in some parts where a lot of folks would say, yeah, you're right. And their faith is just not strong enough. It's too fragile to withstand that kind of beating. Well, I want you to see that Sosthenes got a beating and still wound up saved. You say, Brother Stevens, what's the point? Well, the point is, ladies and gentlemen, that faith is not intended to be that fragile. You're not intended to be so easily offended, even lost folks. Here's a guy that, if he was lost, got the snot beat out of him, and still winds up saved in 1 Corinthians 1:1. I've never been beaten. I mean, I'm saved, but I've never been beaten for it. And my point simply is that in spite of a beating, this man's faith endured, and he got saved. I believe that we should do everything possible to protect Sosthenes from this sort of thing, and should. I don't want to see somebody get beaten up, and I don't know that getting beaten up helps you get saved. I'm simply pointing out the fact that this guy's faith endured in spite of it. What excuse do you have to still be lost? Have you been beaten up? This guy got beat and still got saved. The Lord does not, I learned from this, the Lord does not swoop in and save somebody from a trial of faith, even if there's somebody that's seeking a salvation and run the risk of being offended by some harsh treatment by somebody. The Lord does not necessarily swoop in. The Lord lets them see what will happen, and maybe the guy gets saved. Sosthenes got saved. I just want to say, the right kind of faith and the right kind of heart with somebody that wants the truth should endure in spite of hardships. Let me point to something else out to you here, and go back to Acts chapter 2 real quick. Acts chapter 2. Acts 2, and go down to verse 36. Acts 2 is the place in the Scripture where Pentecost occurs and the Holy Spirit comes for the first time into the church like that. Folks talked in tongues and all that. Of course, the Jews were the main ones that saw this and objected to it. And Simon Peter, in the midst of explaining all the things that happened to Israel, says this in verse 36. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart, said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Now I just want you to see there in that passage that Simon Peter does not mince words. He said, this guy, Jesus Christ, whom you murdered, whom you crucified, your Messiah, your King, and your Christ, you murdered him, you tormented him. He did not mince words. Notice he did the same thing in Acts chapter 3 real quick. Acts chapter 3, verse 13. The God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob, the God of our fathers, hath glorified His Son Jesus, whom ye, Israel, delivered up and denied Him in the presence of Pilate, when He was determined to let Him go. But ye denied the Holy One of and the Just, desired a murderer to be granted unto you, and killed, you killed the Prince of Life, whom God hath raised from the dead, whereof we are witnesses. You murdered Him. You killed Him. You tormented Him. You did it. He did not mince words. Those folks still wound up getting saved. Have you ever met someone who had committed sin bad enough that they didn't think they could be saved? In the old life, they committed so many things, so many egregious things, perhaps killed somebody. You know, a lady has an abortion on her conscience, that sort of thing. And, you know, you sit down and talk to them about their salvation, about their soul, and they basically say, I just don't think the Lord Jesus Christ can forgive me. Now, you know, in spite of the severity of their sins, I mean, here is Israel, Simon Peter accusing him. You tormented him. You tortured him. You murdered him. You killed him. Now, remember, you know, Israel had asked for a king when God was their king. Israel had convinced Aaron to make them a golden calf. they had followed Jeroboam's two calves all the way to the end of Israel. And those sins were nothing compared to this. Here they have killed and tormented and murdered their Messiah, their King, and their Christ. And again, I've met some folks who said, the Lord just can't save a sinner like me because of the severity of my sin. And I want you to know, these people, in spite of the severity of their sins, still got saved. I've known those who have been so offended by their own sins that they could not bring themselves to have faith in Jesus Christ to forgive them. My point, ladies and gentlemen, is these people tortured and murdered the Son of God, they still had faith to be converted. Their faith was not so fragile as to think because they were terrible sinners that God couldn't save them. Folks, I believe God saves Muslims who will repent and believe. I believe that God saves homosexuals that will repent and believe. I think that God will save any murderer, any rapist, or anybody else that's done anything whatsoever. I believe that God will save an axe murderer cannibal if the guy will repent and believe. And I mean truly repent and believe, but repent and believe. My point simply is the fact that their sins didn't stop them from believing. I know folks that have sinned a lot less and still would say, I don't believe that God can forgive me. I think once again about Paul. Here's the guy that compelled people to blaspheme. He hailed them, put them in prison, and I believe some husbands and some wives and some mothers and fathers heard their husbands and wives and daughters and sons scream because of the torments of Paul to get them to recant of their faith. And Paul still got saved. Is there any question about that? I just want you to know, in spite of a beating, in spite of the severity of sin, and then in spite of this, look at Acts chapter 3 real quick. Acts 3, this touches something else. Acts 3, early on in the chapter, verse 1. Now Peter and John went up together into the temple at the hour of prayer, being the ninth hour. A certain man lame from his mother's womb was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms of them that entered into the temple. That's he's a beggar. Verse 3. Who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, ask an alms. And Peter, fastening his eyes upon him with John, said, look on us. He gave heed unto them, expecting to receive something of them. And Peter said, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, give I thee in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. Now, this guy expected to receive money, or at least something material, from Simon Peter and John. He was a beggar. And in spite of not getting what he wanted, he still got saved. You know, I think about the social gospel, which has seemed to just pervade so much of everything these days, where, you know, Christianity all becomes about feeding the hungry and clothing the clotheless and feeding the poor and all those sort of things. I think about all the missionary organizations that come out of churches that now go to foreign countries as missionaries, and there, fine enough thing, they build houses, they build shelters, they build orphanages, and that's all good and fine. But somewhere along the way, they never ever preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. They think that the end of Christianity is feeding somebody or clothing somebody or teaching somebody how to raise a crop. But they never preach the gospel. I think about kids that we're familiar with in our basketball group that go on quote-unquote mission trips. And, you know, when our kids come back from a mission trip to Mexico or whatever, they tell of, you know, having put out the gospel and preached and put out Bibles and stuff. That's not what they do when they go. It's more or less a cultural exchange where we go and get to partake of their culture and learn of certain things. It's not gospel at all. I think about people that have called me or come here and left extremely angry because they came seeking rent money or food money or gas money. And I say no. And I have had them leave here having cussed me out and called me a non-Christian because I didn't give somebody that I'd never seen before in my life church money. It's funny, they have the faith to ask strangers for money, but they don't have faith to ask a Savior for eternal life. Now, my point in saying all this, folks, is in spite of not getting what he asked and expected, this guy still believed and still got saved. Right? He didn't call them dirty dogs for giving them no money. His faith is not as fragile as some. Last year, there was a couple that contacted me from down near Rochester and had heard that I would counsel them, and they were having marriage problems, and asked if I would, and I said, yeah, I will. They said, we're willing to drive an hour and come up and see you. I said, it's okay. We met a certain day here in the office, and I didn't tell them what they wanted to hear, and so she left mad. And he had to go along with her, and we've never seen him since. See, folks, your marriage, your health, is not the first priority. Your soul is. And what's right is right. And sometimes folks come expecting to get something they don't get. And their faith is offended and they don't get saved or don't go on to serve the Lord because they didn't hear what they wanted to hear. I just want to say, this guy got saved and served God in spite of not getting what he asked. His faith was not as fragile as that. That's a good thing, because a lot of folks' faith is as fragile as that. I'd like you to note something else. Acts 5, real quick. No, there's not one in every chapter, so there aren't 28 points here, so just relax. Acts chapter 5, and I would have you go all the way down to verse 14. Acts 5, 14. And believers were the more added to the Lord, multitudes both of men and women. A multitude of people had faith to get saved in Acts chapter 5, verse 14. What had they just seen? You go back to Acts 1. They had seen Ananias and Sapphira, his wife, both killed by the power of God and the Holy Ghost. They had seen, when you read verses 1 through 11, I think most of you know the story of Ananias and Sapphira, who claimed they had sold a piece of land for so much. And in saying they sold it for so much, they lied so that they, in their own conscience, could justify keeping some of the money. Well, Peter said, why have you lied to the Holy Ghost? You weren't lying to me. You were lying to the Holy Ghost. And both of them dropped dead on the spot when they repeated the lie. These people had just seen that. Verse 5, after Ananias fell down dead, Ananias, hearing those words, fell down, gave up the ghost, and great fear came on all them that heard these things. And again, verse 11, after Sapphira had fallen down dead herself, and great fear came upon all the church, and upon as many as heard these things. And then, two or three verses later, multitudes get saved. I wanted you to see that all those multitudes got saved in spite of the terrible judgment of God that they had seen. They got saved in spite of the terrible judgment of God. Nowadays, you see and hear men who are inclined to skirt any difficult issue. They do all they can to soften the edges of sin. And when it comes to judgment, it's not really mentioned. And when it comes to hell, it's rephrased in some very diplomatic, soft way so that nobody is offended by sin, hell, and judgment. And I just wanted to say along those lines, these multitudes' faith survived seeing very harsh judgment fall on Ananias and Sapphira. In fact, it looks to me like the Christians' faith survived having seen two of their Christian brothers and sisters killed by their own God for lying. Now, I've never seen a Christian that I knew for sure dropped dead because of God's judgment. At least not in my presence or anything like that that I know of. I just wonder how some would react if they knew that God killed somebody you knew that was a Christian because they did something wrong enough the Lord said, okay, I want to take you home. I dare say that I believe there are some, I don't know about here, but there are many, not here, whose faith might not survive that because their faith is so fragile. Their faith apparently is not this kind of faith here. I just say, look, a hunger for the truth and a desire to know the God of heaven and to know the truth should be able to survive difficult circumstances. And again, we apparently live in such a day where, and I know this has been a matter here of the last few weeks, I know I preached about it a couple weeks ago, about where folks seem so ready to be offended. And not just saved people, but lost folks as well. So punchy, so edgy, so ready to be offended at anything, that it's a wonder that anybody gets saved at all. And I don't know about you, but I am where I am, doing what I'm doing for these years because I wanted the truth more than anything else. Now, I still would rather have the truth than be lied to. I don't know about you. I don't know. But these believed in spite of the terrible judgment of God. Their faith withstood that. Notice something else. Look at Acts 8. Acts chapter 8, verse 5. Now, Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them. The people with one accord gave heed to those things which Philip spake, hearing and seeing the miracles that he did. This winds up being a major Samaritan revival, okay? Now, I stopped and thought about that because some of you know what the history of the Samaritans were. The Samaritans came, the New Testament Samaritans came from the time in history where the Assyrians hauled off the 10 northern tribes of Israel, and in order to keep the land populated, they sent back in some of their own people. So the Samaritans wound up being kind of half-Jew, half-breed type in ethnicity. And furthermore, they had, of course, accumulated all kinds of godlessness of the heathen as far as their gods were concerned. And so, by the time Jesus Christ showed up at the well of Samaria, the Samaritan woman comes out and she's kind of punchy and argumentative, if you recall, because she said, "You people have nothing to do with us Samaritans." She was already punchy, but she got saved, right? And some of those guys got saved. So here you have Christ dead, buried, resurrected. Now the gospel by Philip goes down to the Samaritans who are still ethnic half-breeds. They're still of pagan origins, many of them, because of their religion. And they go down there and hear the gospel, and they immediately adopt this gospel of Jesus Christ. And my point is, think of all the bad blood. Think of all the bad history. Think of all the historical prejudices that went into this, where the Samaritans knew the Jews pretty much hated them. The Jews knew the Samaritans pretty much hated them. We've been adversaries for generations, and yet I take the gospel down to them, they all get saved. My point is, their faith, they got saved in spite of historical prejudices and bad blood. If you've preached on the street with us any at all, it doesn't happen every week. But eventually, over 6 or 8 weeks, you'll wind up getting in on-street disputes with people of other races who resent the white man's Christianity. Or else some transgender soul who resents our straight Christianity. Or some people for the ethical treatment of animals person who hates our animal-hating gospel. It just goes on and on and on. Or some lady with a chip on her shoulder because this is a paternalistic God we're talking about. The Bible is all about men and all this kind of stuff. And it just takes nothing today to offend anybody. There are all these historical prejudices, all this bad blood, and who's to say? Maybe the Samaritans were partially right, but it didn't keep them from getting saved. They got saved in spite of it. I want you to see something else. I'll move along. Look at Acts 9. Here's a guy you know well enough. Acts chapter 9, Paul is on the road to Damascus. He's going up there to persecute more Christians. Look in verse 3. As he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. He fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? He said, Who art thou, Lord? The Lord said, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, Arise, go into the city, it shall be told thee what thou must do. And the men which journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no man. And Saul arose from the earth, and when his eyes were opened, he saw no man. He saw no man because he was blind, right? And it says there that they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. Now, here's Paul, a very educated, very zealous man whose career as a Pharisee and as a persecutor had taken off. He was a rising star. Here he is, knocked down on the road. This hard, brutal, essentially, confrontation with Jesus Christ, or a vision of Christ. He is blinded, and by the way, while his sight is restored a little bit later by Ananias, he struggles with blindness in part, as far as I can tell, for the rest of his days. His career is interrupted. From this point on, he has somebody travel with him for no other reason than to write for him and read for him and to help him get from one point to another because he's so blind. Now, Paul got saved in spite of rough treatment. He got saved in spite of rough treatment. For all those who demand that protocols and courtesies and politeness be obeyed, that, you know, I have to be talked to on my own educational and academic level before, you know, I won't listen to somebody who's lower than me socially or lower than me scholastically. For all folks like that, here is a man who's better educated than anybody that you know, that was treated real roughly, and still got saved, and served God for the rest of his days. His faith survived in spite of rough treatment. And by the way, it doesn't really end there, because after he got saved, look down in verse 26. The disciples were not too cozy with him either. They weren't very charitable. They weren't very loving, because they didn't trust him. Verse 26, and when Saul was come to Jerusalem, he essayed to join himself to the disciples, but they were all afraid of him and believed not that he was a disciple. He's not even saved, said they. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles and declared unto them how he had seen the Lord in the way. He had spoken to him, how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. And he was with them coming in and going out at Jerusalem. Then he spake boldly in the name of the Lord Jesus and disputed against the Grecians, but they went about to slay him, which, when the brethren knew, they brought him down to Caesarea and sent him forth to Tarshish. Now, Paul shows himself to be a very disputed soul, and so the brethren say, we're not in for this much trouble. First of all, we don't trust him. We don't even know for sure that he's saved. And since he's a troublemaker anyway, we're going to send him away and put him on a shelf away from us. My point is, here's Paul who still winds up being the apostle to the Gentiles in spite of rough treatment by the Lord on the road, and then the disciples don't even receive him and basically send him away to get him out of controversy, he still winds up being what he was. My point is, his faith survived even rough treatment. I want to say this, there's more rough treatment to follow. Look in Acts chapter 13. Acts 13. Acts chapter 13, and let's start with verse 6. And when they had gone through the isle into Paphos, they found a certain sorcerer, a false prophet, a Jew whose name was Bar-Jesus, which was with the deputy of the country, Sergius Paulus, a prudent man who called for Barnabas and Saul, desired to hear the word of God. But Elymas the sorcerer, for so is his name by interpretation, withstood them, seeking to turn away the deputy from the faith. Then Saul, who also is called Paul, filled with the Holy Ghost, set his eyes on him and said, O full of all subtlety and all mischief, thou child of the devil, thou enemy of all righteousness, wilt thou not cease to pervert the right ways of the Lord? And now, behold, the hand of the Lord is upon thee. Thou shalt be blind, not seeing the sun for a season. And immediately there fell on him a mist and a darkness, and he went about seeking someone to lead him by the hand. Now, the interesting thing about that is in verse 12, then the deputy, when he saw what was done, believed. He got saved, being astonished at the doctrine of the Lord. Now, if you've passed out tracts with Blessed Hope on the street or at the state fair or whatever, you've seen this happen, where you're approached by two or three or four, a group, and you're standing there with tracts, and you go to hand some one of them a tract, and the guy or the gal is reaching for the tract, and somebody else in the group goes, hey, and goes off, and the person that was reaching for the tract withdraws his hand and won't take the tract. Now, picture this. Picture somebody pulling a Paul, and if you had three approach, you're going to hand one a tract, the other two stop, you know, start cursing and swearing, and the other pulls his hand back. So you're able to smite the other two with blindness on the streets of Minneapolis, and off they walk, feeling walls, trying to get back home. You know what people are going to say? That's not very loving. That's not very Christian. And apparently Paul didn't qualify as being Christian enough for some. But my point is, in spite of seeing Elymas the sorcerer struck blind again by the judgment of God, Sergius Paulus got saved. His faith survived in spite of the fact that he had seen God's judgment fall on somebody quite harshly. Now, there's another little addendum to this story for what it's worth. There is somebody that did not survive this. Look down in verse 13. Many of you are aware that John Mark traveled with Barnabas and Paul, and there came a day that Barnabas and Paul had a split amongst themselves because John Mark had left and left the field and left the work. And so Paul and Barnabas wound up going separately and kind of parted, not, if not friendship, at least ministry. Well, here's where it started. Verse 13. Now when Paul and his company loosed from Paphos, they came to Perga to Pamphylia, and John, this is John Mark, departing from them, returned to Jerusalem. That is where John Mark departed. He departed right after seeing Elymas the sorcerer blinded by Paul. Now, you know what I think is a better than even chance is the reason that John Mark left? I think he was offended. I think he was offended by Paul, by the power of the Lord, blinding this guy. And I think that John Mark was offended. So here's a Christian that's been leading folks to Christ who's offended by something that Paul does. His faith doesn't survive it. But here's a guy that also saw it happen. His faith survived it because he got saved. Now you need to think about that. Because here's a Christian that peels off and is offended. And here's a lost guy that goes ahead and gets saved anyway. My point, ladies and gentlemen, is that a desire for the truth ought to count for something. And we ought not have a faith that's this delicate, frail, fragile little flower that has to be guarded and sheltered and protected just so, because it's just so fragile. Now, I just want you to know, the Lord Jesus Christ does not look at it that way. He is really quite quick to go beyond what I would do and test somebody's faith. I'm just the messenger. I'm just pointing these things out. I'm saying, here are some folks who got saved whose faith survived it. The Bible is filled with other people that were quote-unquote Christians, that were with the Lord, whose faith survived harsh treatment. We should not be so easily offended. We should not be so easily offended. Look at one last thing, and then I'll be done. Look in Acts chapter 16. Acts chapter 16. Paul and Silas are in the Philippian jail. As you know, at midnight there's this earthquake. The jailer, thinking for sure that all the prisoners have escaped, is ready to kill himself, verse 28, but Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, "Do thyself no harm, for we are all here." Then he called for a light, sprang in and came trembling, and fell down before Paul and Silas, brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved." But, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" Here is a guy who has come to the point where he is willing to believe in spite of the lowliness of the messenger. Here he's going to believe two criminals, two prisoners, two jailbirds. He's willing to believe them. I just want to say that his faith survived in spite of the lowliness of the messengers. I think about Naaman, who was willing to listen to the little servant girl who said she knew of a prophet. Right? I think about those Jews who attacked the guy that had been blind in John 9. And when they attacked him, he started reasoning with them. And they said, "Dost thou teach us? Thou wast altogether born in sins. You can't tell us what to do." And you know, you find so often folks that believe the messenger is beneath them. Here is Festus that gets Paul before judgment and says, "Much learning doth make thee mad." Here's Agrippa who said, "Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian." Well, almost is not good enough. And maybe part of that almost is the fact that I'm a king, I'm Caesar, and here you are, a lowly prisoner, a lowly Jew, and a lowly criminal, and I don't think I'm going to believe you. Is your faith robust enough to take truth from a kid? I know there are kids in this room that have witnessed to their grandparents, and the grandparents didn't get saved. And I'm sure that part of that equation is the fact that here I have my own grandchild witnessing to me, this lowly little person that I used to change their diapers. You know, is your faith robust enough to believe a door-to-door witness? How about a foreigner of foreign origin that comes to your door, like Sam? I still marvel. Here is Sam, Indian guy who is going around with us door-to-door, door-knocking, insists on talking to himself, talking to these Norwegians and Swedish Lutherans, and he's witnessing to them about being born again. I can't help but wonder what these guys are thinking as they're standing there listening to this Indian guy witness to them about needing to be born again. I'm sure it crossed their mind, some of them, that I ain't going to listen to him. He's an Indian. He's a Pakistani or something like that. I'm not going to listen to him. Is your faith robust enough to listen to somebody that has a lesser education than you, fewer degrees than you, or somebody that doesn't have a clerical collar on, somebody younger than you, somebody, maybe it's a younger sister, maybe it's a younger brother who happens to know the Lord Jesus Christ and you don't. Or maybe, if you move this over into the Christian realm, happens to know something about the Bible that you haven't mastered. But since he's your kid brother or your kid sister, he's beneath you and you ain't listening. My wife still has that problem with her family. Here she is, 36 years old. And her 55 and 58 and 60-year-old brothers, you know, still look at her as a kid and refuse to listen to her because she's the kid sister. And even though she's 36, they ain't listening. They're not listening. You know why? Because she's lowly. She's a lowlier messenger than they're interested in hearing. And their faith just can't, they just can't bring themselves to pull the trigger. Ladies and gentlemen, you don't want to go to hell. And frankly, if you're a Christian, if it's truth and it comes from a six-year-old, it's still truth. And if it's truth and it comes to from a foreign guy who still has an accent, who's saved and has wisdom to offer you, it's still the truth. How strong is your faith? How easily offended are you in your faith? Let's have a word of prayer. Now, Father, we come to you this morning and I've covered some ground. There's a lot more we could have said, especially if we move this over into the realm of Christians that weren't offended by various treatments and all. Their faith survived. Father, I pray you'd help us to be willing to put our own faith under the spotlight, our own sensitivities and such. If there's somebody here lost, we pray you'd help them to consider these folks that came through quite a lot with their faith to get saved in spite of various things. And may we be able to extend this a little bit into other realms that we know of in the Bible as Christians, where folks' faith has undergone really quite trying circumstances at times, and they have not been offended. And they still serve and served the Lord Jesus Christ to the end of their days. Father, I pray you to help us along these lines. Help us not to have a fragile, ultimately delicate, ultimately protected little faith that is just so frail that it cannot withstand any wind or any sun or any trial. Help us not be so. We don't have to be so. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand with number 125 in hand. 125.
Thank you. appreciate y'all being here this morning. We're going to have a word of prayer. We'll be back at 5:30 for prayer meeting if you can come. Otherwise, 6 o'clock. Hope you will. We're going to be installing Brother Darling officially in Brother Jensen tonight. Let's pray. Lord, it's good to be here. I pray that you'll help us to take heed to the Word of God. Father, there are some men and women here that got saved in spite of having their faith under fire. And Lord, by the same token, there are many, many in the Word of God who were saved whose faith was under tremendous fire as well, and they survived. Father, I pray you'd help us to be of that sort, of that variety. I pray that you'd help us, Lord, to be able to endure the cruel reproaches of this life, all the devil throws at us. Help us to stay strong in the faith, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Good morning. Good afternoon. We'll see you tonight.